be wrong for me to be here this morning and not raise my heart and voice in praise to God for our freedom and for the fact that we have a day set aside like this. It's marvelous. And I'm very thankful for the privilege of being a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm a patriotic citizen. Now, I think back there in my childhood and during the 40s, you wouldn't have to say that because there wasn't much question about it. Most everybody was patriotic. But in these days, that's not true. So I'm thankful to be in that position. I feel right about it. And I feel right that it's good for a Christian to be a good citizen of the nation in which they live. So we're thankful people. Today it's on my heart to bring a message about appreciation for the death of Christ. And that hit me deeply during my experience in the hospital. And I'm here this morning among you with a fresh and deep appreciation for the death of Christ for me. And then on this day, it's very appropriate, as we think about the death of military people and the death of people in our families whom we've known, who have lived as a good example for us, it's appropriate that we think about the death of Christ for us. As we do that, I want to turn to a passage of Scripture, John chapter 19, and read this extended passage to verse 30. So please stay with it and follow in your Bible as we read the event of the actual death, the crucifixion, the offering, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, beginning at verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the governor's hall and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to them, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought out Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But the they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it might be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. They could not kill him. They could not take his life. He had to voluntarily give up his spirit, which he said. Now I want to consider with you several aspects or elements of the death of Christ as his sacrifice, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. One of the first things to consider in this matter is that his death was an offering of himself. Now, a sacrifice is an offering. It's a matter of giving. You give an offering, and you, if you make a sacrifice, you're giving. We give our time. We sometimes give our money. We give our abilities. We give our talent. That's a sacrifice. Jesus made a sacrifice of himself. Now, the key passages to be read which give commentary on the death of Christ are Hebrews 9 and 10. And at Hebrews 9, 26, there's the specific statement that he offered himself once to put away sin. It was not an angel that was sacrificed. It was not some human being like Abraham or Moses or David. It was the Lord himself. And in that regard, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present before creation and decreeing that it would be the Son of God who would come here and become human to make that sacrifice. And it was himself, the offering of himself in his death. Secondly, it was the willing sacrifice of himself. In the Old Testament, when people brought that lamb was not a willing sacrifice. Could have been very stubborn in refusal. But the sacrifice for sin must be a willing sacrifice. And it's interesting that as we read the account in the garden, and we have Jesus talking about the cup and thinking about what was going to be in this experience, we have him talking about if there was some other way to have this happen, let it be, but not so. He was resigned to the sacrifice of himself, a willing sacrifice of himself. And so that had to be. He could not have gone against the Father's will, but he did that. Thirdly, it was a required sacrifice by the law. The standard of God, the payment for sin, had to be made. God does not forgive sin because we're sorry about our sin. God does not forgive sin because we become sentimental or we even weep over our sin. The sin must be paid for to satisfy his justice. It was a required sacrifice under the law. And in Romans 5:8, we learn that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebellious, polluted, corrupt, filthy, rotten, sinful people. Something had to be done to take away that condition for us. And under the law, it had to be the punishment. The punishment that he took was a required sacrifice. Fourthly, it was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was in our place. If he had not willingly sacrificed himself, we would all be punished in hell for eternity. We all deserve hell. He took our punishment in our place, in our stead. And it was a substitutionary sacrifice in our place. Fifthly, it was an intensely emotional sacrifice. Because Jesus was suffering a shameful experience as a common criminal, disgraceful. It was intensely emotional because of the rejection. Here he came. And it says, Jesus went about doing good. And he came to his own, the Jewish people, rejected by the Romans. And so there is that element. In the sixth place, it was a physically painful sacrifice. Now, we read very easily this morning the first verse. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That is a whipping, a lashing, and they knew how to do it. At the end of the whip was a piece of bone or sharp metal that would scrape across the body. And they would use two people. One would start at the top of the soldier's shoulders, and the other would start at the ankle. They would work up and whip and beat, and the physical impact of the whip itself was enough to knock a man down. But by the time they got through, it was an intensely painful time. Now, they knew how to do this. And then the soldiers beat him. And then there's the crucifixion, a cruel death. Now, I have never before gotten much into the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross, because that's not the main thing. The main thing that he was suffering the guilt of my sin and your sin. And that payment that he was making in that respect. But I'm thinking about this physical pain that he endured. He knew ahead of time that's what it was going to be. And yet he deliberately gave himself up to be arrested. He deliberately did not escape from Pilate or the mob. He was there willingly. He volunteered. And it was painful. And I think that this hit me because in my experience in the hospital, I experienced pain. I don't think I had ever really had much of that before. I'd never had a broken bone. I'd never been in an accident. And my physical pain, I think, was rather minimal. But in the use of the tubes and the servicing of the tube, I experienced excruciating pain. That I thought I would pass out. I didn't, but I wish I had. But that it saved my life to endure that. I had to. But now I feel with our Lord in the excruciating pain he endured. It was a physically painful sacrifice. In the seventh place, it was a divinely satisfactory sacrifice. God the Father, in his holiness and his justice, was completely satisfied that the payment that Christ made through that sacrifice was adequate to pay for the sins of his elect. And it was a complete atonement. The word that's used in the New Testament in two places, Romans and 1 John, is sometimes translated propitiation, which means satisfaction. God is fully satisfied that the death of Christ is an adequate payment to forgive all of our sin. And therefore, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." What's finished? The necessary payment for sin to bring about the redemption of God's elect. And he only had to do this once. We might say, mission accomplished. God is satisfied with the death of his Son to bring about the forgiveness of all of the sins of his people. If God is satisfied, are we? Are you this morning fully, completely satisfied that the atonement of Jesus Christ is an adequate sacrifice to take away your sin? If you are not, it is a denial. Now, we deny him in many ways. Peter denied him in his identity. But not to accept full and complete satisfaction that the sacrifice of Christ is adequate to take away all our sin is a denial. And I'm sure we don't want to be in that position. So be assured this morning that it was a divinely satisfactory sacrifice. In the eighth place, it was a sacrifice with a specific purpose. And the question is, for whom did Jesus die? For the sins of the whole world, or for the sins of God's elect? Well, we are of the persuasion that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of God's chosen people. And just a myriad of scripture references for that, just one or two that come to mind is John 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, the sheep in the Bible always refers to God's people, not the whole world. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, "You'll have a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So here is a sacrifice with a specific purpose. It's not that everyone will be saved, but it is a value for God's elect. God's purpose stands. If Christ died to pay for the sins of the whole world, then everyone has to be saved, or God cannot justify that. He cannot justify that anyone would be in hell if their sin is paid for. Cannot be. It cannot be a universal atonement for the whole world. It's an atonement with a specific purpose. And God accomplished exactly what he intended to do. Every one of his chosen people will be with him because the atonement covered the sin. Another thing we should consider, it was a sacrifice from God himself. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Jews? The Romans, you and I, yes, in a sense, it was our sin, but who deliberately put him there? Acts 2:23. It was according to the predestinating work of God the Father who put Jesus on the cross. So it's a sacrifice from God himself. Acts 2:23, God put his Son on the cross. And we need to learn about his death. Now, we could attend 1,000 seminars, and we could hear all the hype about positive thinking, but it's all in vain, and it's shallow. It only produces warm fuzzies. The thing that impacts a life is appreciation for the death of Christ. I can say to you this morning, after the years of being a Christian, I'm more deeply affected now than ever before to realize what he's done for me. The measure of our appreciation and gratitude for his death determines our life, determines the genuineness and reality of our worship, of our praise, of our conduct, of our behavior, of our speech, our disposition, our attitudes, our giving, our forgiving, and our love for each other, determined by our appreciation and gratitude for what he's done for us. Now, you read the Bible, and you read about this, and you learn about the gospel. What is the primary response of a regenerate person, a saved person, to this salvation? It is gratitude. It is appreciation. Now, a lot of things spin off of that. But if this is not primary, and if this is not the top priority, the other things become meaningless. If you have a problem forgiving, if you have a problem giving, if you have a problem loving other Christians, if you have a problem of being a half-hearted Christian, here's the problem. You do not have an adequate appreciation for the death of Christ. When that is there, everything else falls in line. Your devotion, your service, your love. And we dare not be content these days with living as a half-hearted believer. Pray that God will bring a new and deep appreciation for the death of Christ for you, so that we can humbly live before Him and love Him and love each other as we should. So these are thoughts that have come to me about the death of Christ. And I'm thankful to have had this meditation and this scripture study, and I pray that it will help us all. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, cause the Holy Spirit now to so visit each one of us that this message about the death of your Son will make a very, very deep, lasting impression and impact upon us. And we will leave this place with a wholehearted devotion to appreciating what you've done for us. Burn the passages of Scripture into our hearts, and then use us for your glory. May Jesus Christ be praised. In His name, amen.